Let us pray. Gracious and loving Father, this is your service to declare your glory. We are so grateful that you love us. We're so grateful for your love pouring over us. And as we poured that water over them, Lord, we pray that you would pour even more of your grace and love upon us. Not because we have it all together, not because we figured it all out, not because we understand everything, because we do not. No, we pray this because you are good and you are faithful. And we trust in your goodness. We trust in your mercy. Would you do a mighty work now? Speak through the words that I have, not for my glory, but for yours. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Change us and transform us again from the inside out, we pray. Amen. Starting a new study on Hebrews. Now, it's not a book in the Bible where people brew a lot of coffee. I know that's the cheesiest joke I might have ever told, but because it's not even that funny, I know. But the reality is Hebrews was written by, we don't know. It has lots of ideas behind it. We think it could have been maybe even Priscilla, under a pseudonym, or if you will, kind of speaking, but we don't know. We don't know who it was written to. We think we know it was written by, if you will, a very devout Jewish person, Greek-speaking, very highly well-educated, if you will. But this is one of probably the greatest theologies that we have about who Jesus is in the entire New Testament. We have declarations that I just read about that Matthew says that Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, giving this, if you will, this Trinity, this clue of how God is known, fully known and experienced. A lot of that comes from, if you will, Hebrews, and especially in the beginning, chapter 1. And so next several weeks, we're gonna work through that. So if your small group is interested in finding out more information about it, let me know. But let's jump into it and see what he says. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by appointing you with the oil of joy. He also says in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. This is the word of the Lord. God inaugurated a new word, and his name was Jesus. It was the final word. It was the divinely word. It was the kingly word. It was the name of Jesus. There was so much in this, if you will. God had spoken through the prophets. He had spoken through those angels as well. He had spoken through several people over several different ways, and yet he says now, in these last days, and by the way, we're in those last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Interesting that he is now the heir of all things, the heir of not some things, not a few things, not just the spiritual things, of all things, all things. There's no place where God does not say, mine. Yes, that's our finances. Yes, that's our friendships. Yes, that's our relationships all over, work, family. And then they say something that's just before this was just so like, wait a minute, how can this be? He says this, he says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. If you want to know who the Father is, look to Jesus. If you want to know who God is, look to Jesus. The exact representation. What? No, come on, similar maybe, but the same substance? This is something that it's a little bit harder maybe for us to wrap our minds around in the fact of why it's so important. That if we don't know who God is, if we don't know who Jesus is, who God is, what does that mean to us? How do we live if we don't even know who God is? But if we understand that God is good, that he's faithful, that he's just, that he's full of compassion, full of grace and truth, and if we understand who God is, then when our world doesn't look like that, when our world doesn't seem to be holding together with that truth, then we turn and say, we know you are. Our circumstances don't look good. Our situation isn't what we'd hoped for. I didn't want, fill in your blank, and yet that's when we go, but you are here. You are good. You love me, and you're not done. That's called a prayer of faith. That's saying, Lord, we're trusting in you. I don't understand it all. I can't make sense of it all, but Lord, you spoke through the prophets, you spoke through the angels, but now you spoke through the Son, your Son, the exact representation of who you are. God had inaugurated a new word, and his name is Jesus. See, the King is to restore the rule of God. Every week, we pray the Lord's Prayer. Some weeks, we sing it. But we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we pray that his kingdom come. His will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. Heaven is where God's rule reigns, where he decides what's happening. And he's bringing, the scriptures teach us, he's bringing his rule and reign here, primarily through his Son, obviously, but his Son has chosen to work through humanity, through his church, primarily. And he said, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Where you go, I send you. Where you are, I have put you there. Those aren't just nice words. That comes from Scripture. And he is wanting to do a mighty work here on earth as it is in heaven. It's not about trying to again get anywhere. It's about us being God's hands and feet where he has us. I've shared a few times here, it's your frontline ministry. Your frontline is where God has put you. You spend most of your time. Could be work. Could be where you volunteer. Could be where hanging out with your neighbors. But your frontline is where God has put you, and it's your responsibility as followers of Jesus to say, Lord, how are you going to use me today? Help me to be open. Help me to be receptive. All of us have challenges. All of us have struggles. But when we rely on the Lord and we trust in his Spirit, he uses us in ways that we can't even imagine. And they're really good ways a lot of times. I mean, sometimes you just go, okay, why did I get this flat tire, Lord? And it's not fun. But you just fix it, and then you meet someone in the flat tire experience, and you're like, okay, I see where you're going with this. Sometimes it's clear like that. Sometimes you don't know. Sometimes you volunteer with a group, and they kick you in the teeth. Mother Teresa says, they kick you in the teeth, love them anyways. It's a challenge for all of us to rely on the Lord at the mountaintops and in the valleys. It's easy to trust the Lord on the mountaintops. It's much more difficult on the valleys. But have you ever noticed, if you ever hike or if you've looked at mountain ranges, the higher you go, the less green there is. There's not much growth on the mountaintops. They're beautiful and wonderful. You can never forget when you've seen across and just the valleys or across the land. But you can't have true growth there. Growth always happens in the valleys. It's in the valley experiences when we respond well, when we humble ourselves and say, Lord, this is not where I want to be. This is not what I want to be. This is not what I want to do, but you have brought me here. And so, Lord, I surrender all. We win by losing. That's the paradox of the Christian faith. Jesus says, by dying you will live. That doesn't make sense. And yet, he somehow said it, and it's true. And by us surrendering all, we actually are so blessed. Let's come at it from a different angle. If this really scripture is true, if Jesus was not only the Son of God to be his representative, but was the exact imprint of who God is, his same substance, and he was around, as the scripture says, he was around when he made it, that all things, and I love that word, all things, because again, in scripture, it means all things. He says this, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. He created it all. Jesus spans the time from eternity past to eternity future. If he was around back then, and he's going to be around in the future, we can trust that our wagons hitched to his, we're good. If Christianity is false, it is of no importance. If it is true, it is of infinite importance. The one thing it can never be is moderately important. If Jesus really did rise from the grave, and we truly believe dead people stayed dead, we're not clueless of this, okay? But the evidence is overwhelming that if Jesus really did rise from the grave, then what he says goes. If he's conquered death, then we can trust that he has the future in his hands, and no matter what we're facing, he is enough. Where are you at with this? Do you realize that we have all been separated? That Jesus would not have come unless there was a really big reason. We needed to know that our God is faithful. He had promised to rescue the whole world. The separation was real. Jesus, if you will, is the glue that reattaches us to God. It gives us that relationship. The brokenness was too great, beyond the Grand Canyon. And Jesus brought it all back together. By his sacrifice, by his death and resurrection, we can now have a relationship with him. Praise the Lord. It's like I'm hearing choral music right now. This title that is given, if you will, in this several times, Son of God, I think there's a wordplay here. This is my belief. Son of God was a title, again, given to the Caesars, was given to the rulers. You are in charge. You are the representative of, if you will, the God. And so God has called you, and you are the Son of God. But he's also using same language. He's actually in this Son of God language he uses, again, throughout Hebrews 1. He's calling back to two places where in the Old Testament they were anointing the new king. That the Son of God is a new title for Jesus. That he is the one true king. That the scripture even says, if you will, this oil of gladness, or sorry, the gladness of oil of joy, again, calling attention to he being the one true king that was promised. And don't miss this. Sometimes we get stuck on angels sometimes. There's lots of misinformation about angels. Before the Reformation, there wasn't much talked about, believe it or not, with angels. Protestants didn't really talk about them, but there was no Protestants, right? But it wasn't as common of an understanding. But Martin Luther, in his wisdom, and I think there's some wisdom in it, said, for our brothers and sisters coming out of the Catholic tradition, instead of praying to the saints, know that there's things God is already doing through his messengers, the angels. And he kind of switched some things, if you will, to kind of help them focus on things that matter most. But here, Hebrews is saying, don't even get lost in them being amazing spiritual beings, God's messengers, God workers, that even the angels are bowing down to this Jesus. And if the angels are bowing down, how much more should we? We have no idea what it cost Jesus to put skin on. We cannot fathom what he lost when he did that. The sacrifice of Jesus did not start on the cross, it started as a little baby, knowing what this world needed, he still stepped in and said yes. And as our Lord goes, we should follow. We should say, yes, Lord, again. Now, what's the question? Don't be afraid. God is good. He's so much bigger than your fears. Our fears only have power when we give them power. And God has overcome all of that. How much more do we need to bow before him? I come to you, talk to you about how Jesus is a king, but he's also our friend. Maybe you've only known him as King Jesus, as Lord, and that's great, and that's beautiful. Maybe you've only known him as friend because he lives in our heart and he loves us completely. But we need both end. He is King Jesus and friend, closer than a brother. That no matter where we're at, he says, I am with you. I am Lord, but I love you. I love you completely, from head to toe. There's nothing you and I can do to make God love us any more or less. Praise the Lord. His love is not based on our works. His love is based on how good and great he is. He is love, as one John would say. Check it out. Do some homework. So, are you living with an awe proper to his greatness? If you've known him only as friend, humble yourself. Dare I say, a Game of Thrones reference, bend the knee. He is the one true king, and he is good. He heard his people's cry over and over again and sent his son Jesus to show, I have heard you. And it wasn't him being a mean dad. It wasn't like that in any way. It was God suffered. I believe God suffered on the cross just like Jesus. They're the same. I believe the Holy Spirit suffered. But he walked through it anyways. Amen. Let us embrace the truth of God being king and friend. Let us embrace this truth and humble ourselves before him and say, you are God. This Easter was not about a service last week. This Easter is about us living as you really have risen from the grave, that you rule and reign. May we again be his hands and feet wherever we go. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Father, you are the God of grace and the God of truth. You know where we're at. You know our brokenness. You know our struggles. And yet, Lord, you love us anyways. And you love us enough, Lord, not to let us stay there. You are so patient with us. The grace that you give is upon grace, is upon grace, is upon grace. That the baptism that we celebrated was a means of your grace, and we celebrate that. But Lord, may you wash over us afresh right now by your Holy Spirit so that we may be the people that you imagine us becoming. We may be the people that share the hope of your Son Jesus wherever we go. Lord, we lift up our nation. We pray for our world. We pray for the leaders. We pray that your will would be done. We pray that you would fill them up with your Spirit, that you would humble them, give them wisdom beyond their years. May they be your hands and feet as well. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, but especially the Grove, especially Indian River, Palm City. We give you thanks for the work you're doing in our church and the movement in ECO. Continue your hand upon us. May we be moldable and shapeable like clay in your hands. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And Lord, we remember the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.